And then he says, consider what I'm telling you, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Again, if you take this scripture out of context, you can make it say anything you want it to say. God's going to tell you anything you want to know. The scripture don't teach no such thing. You know? Again, we have to take into context, what is he talking about? He's talking about in these spiritual matters. And the proclaiming of the gospel and the, what's required to live the gospel, may the Holy Spirit give you a heart to understand. May he give you wisdom and knowledge. He doesn't give this to the disobedient. He doesn't give this to the carnal, the lukewarm, and the worldly, and the backslidden. See, that's a fallacy many people have. They'll study Scripture. You can study Scripture all you want. And if you're not obeying the Spirit, you ain't going to get nothing. You will not get anything. You'll get some information that has no effect whatsoever, because it's a spiritual thing. He gives understanding to the righteous and to those who walk right. He'll trap a person and send a lying spirit to very brilliant people and backsliders, and he will not show them his way. He will let them be led into a path that leads to destruction if they refuse to walk his way. Okay. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, who the Son, also freely give us all things? This is a wonderful, famous prosperity doctrine. It's a doctrine of the demon. That's what they teach. So he's going to give you wealth, health, and everything to make you happy all the time. That's what they use this scripture for. They don't understand what he's talking about. Godliness, we learned last week, is not a means to gain in this world. It has very little to do with money and materialism. If it does, you've got a false gospel again. And much of that's being propagated. Okay, 2 Peter, where Paul has just said he will freely, through Jesus Christ, give us all things. Now, how come Jesus could say one of the churches in deep poverty was rich? Because he was talking about spiritual things that he'll give us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 again. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is what God has promised us. Not money, land, and luxuries. You don't see this in Scripture. That's false doctrine. Those things are not supposed to influence a Christian one way or the other. And if they do, you're on your way to hell. Very simple. You know, that's why so much of this materialistic faith prosperity teachings are doctrines of devils. They try to apply God's principles to greed and idolatry. And the Bible called greed and covetousness idolatry. It says, you know, no idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. See, that's why Peter said, don't look at godliness as being a means to get money or to get ahead in the world. He's called us out of the world. He told us to keep up with the Joneses. He told us to make a good impression in the community. He didn't tell us to have big homes and houses so our neighbors would be impressed. All they're going to do is get jealous of you because they're of the world. They're not going to be impressed with it. He's talking about spiritual things. Okay? One more. Ephesians 1. Look at verse 17. And may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may he give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is what Paul, isn't it astounding? If you read all the prayers of Paul, you'll never see a prayer or the apostles where they dealt with people's luxurious living or God making you happy and giving you this object and giving you, you never find one prayer like that, which is astounding. You know, he's always talking about the spiritual kingdom, that we're in a different kingdom. You know, and this temporal is going to pass on, and it's not going nowhere. And the lust of the world shall pass away. The desires of this world will pass on, and they'll go into hell. They will not go into heaven. So he warns about this. The lust shall pass away. What is the lust? Inordinate affections, coveting, greed, desire for materialism, be it anything that binds you to this world and has a hold on you. And many people say, well, it don't. Well, their lifestyle proves them a liar. The very things they do prove they lie to the Holy Ghost. And they deceive themselves. You know, we get back to Scripture. We're to use the things of the world, but they cannot use us. They're not to hold us. They come, they go. So he talked about money that way. There was no standard of a person's walk with the Lord, whether they were spiritual or not. Scripture doesn't speak of it in that context. Notice what he says. That the eyes of your understanding, your spiritual relationship with the Lord, being enlightened, that you will understand what the will of God, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of His glory. He ain't talking about natural riches. He's talking about spiritual riches, the deep things that abide. That's why he could say to the persecuted church, you are in deep poverty. You know what deep poverty meant? You didn't know where your next meal was coming from. That's how poor you were. And he said this of these Christians. He said, but you are rich. Did he reprove them for not having anything? No. He reproved Laodicea, who said, I am rich and have need of nothing. And he says, you're naked, poor, and you're deceived. And what was his? Did he commend them to do? Buy of me gold tried in the fire. He says, get out there and bear some persecution and some affliction and endure hardness as a good soldier and prove your mind. That's what he commended them to do. Isn't it interesting? But they were saying, well, we've got this and we've got that. And he said, yeah, and you're lost. That blows the prosperity doctrine right there, just those two scriptures. Paul says, you are poor, but you make all men rich. That blows the prosperity doctrine right there. So we need to get back and see, what is he talking about? Okay. So he says, consider what I'm telling you. And may the Lord give you the understanding to apply the principles of his word, to understand what he requires of you as a soldier. You know? Soldiers carried as least as possible and only what was used for warfare. They didn't have time to carry the furniture with them. You know, they didn't carry their computers in the file cabinet. They didn't carry their golf clubs in the cars. And you know, that was for relaxation. They could have done that when they were on their three-day leave. But they didn't do that when they were out there battling. You know, they didn't sit and haul wagons with them, you know, and like they're going to go into warfare. They ain't getting nowhere. You know, we have to understand they carried what was necessary for the weapons. And to defend their position and to fight a good warfare. So he's saying, may the Lord give you understanding in these spiritual matters. Why? Because if he doesn't, you're going to end up like the Laodiceans. You're going to end up like Sardis, thinking you're alive when you're dead. You're going to end up saying, Lord, Lord, one day and find out too late you're on your way to hell. That you got tied up in the cares of this life and God knew it. And you may have fooled everybody else, but you didn't fool God. So he said, may he give you understanding. See, the Spirit will always be what? The Spirit of truth. And we have to pray individually. We're to ask for wisdom and knowledge because each one of us has a different calling, a different position, a different lot, a different providence. And sometimes what applies to us in a certain situation doesn't apply to someone else. That's between them and God. And God may say, I ain't worried about them, worry about you right now. You know, it's like the little kids, but what about them? It's like Peter, what about John? And Peter says, what is that to you? You take up your cross and follow me. That's all I'm interested in. And that's all you should be interested in. You know, and see, he brings it back. Let the Lord give you this spiritual understanding in these things I'm telling you. Then he changes. Remember that Jesus Christ was of the seed of David and was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Notice the word terminology he uses. What is he saying here? Well, the next verse tells us a little. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. I am preaching that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and came to the line of David as Scripture said he would. But I'm also preaching the mysteries to the Gentiles, that he's going to bring them in, and this is why all the Jews hate me and stir up trouble everywhere I go, and it's got me beaten and it's got me thrown into jail. Because this is mainly what the Jews did against him, you know. They did not like. They liked the part that their Messiah would come through David. They didn't want to acknowledge that he had already killed him. And they definitely didn't want to acknowledge that the Gentiles were equal to them, which in actuality they were superior than them at this state. So even Paul said that, and Jesus said the Gentiles blaspheme God because of the way you live. Jesus even told the Jews, and that's when they picked up the stones and wanted to kill him. He said, many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit in the kingdom, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into hell. He meant you Jews. God will save many from the nations, but you, who should have known better, are going to be thrown into hell. The children of the kingdom will be thrown into hell because you bragged about something you did not walk in. You thought you were something you were not. You were disloyal, and God cut you off and grafted them in. So he made it very plain. So this is why he suffered. Much of his persecution in the Roman world, much of it did not come ultimately from the Gentile governors until they were stirred up by the Jews in the community. That's where much of his persecution came. If they had left him alone, like even Paul said, he said, if I cease preaching the cross, the way through Jesus instead of through the ceremonial law, he said, my persecution would cease. He made it plain why he. That's why he warned the Hebrews of what are you going to go back to? See, they were being tried and tested for their Christianity and suffering great trials. And they thought about going back to the law. And he said, well, what are you going to do? Trample the blood of Jesus to do it? You're going to despise the Spirit of grace to do it? How are you going to do this thing? How are you going to go back to the law that now will judge you and will never redeem you? And now that you've crucified the means to satisfy the law, it will judge you most fairly. So he warned them. And again, they were being tested because of great trials. Okay. So he preached the resurrection. He preached that Christ was the Messiah, the coming prophet. And the Jews did not accept this. He preached that God would expand the borders and extend the tents and bring in the nations. And the Jews did not like this. They were supposed to be the light to do this to the nations, and they failed. See, they did not accomplish what God really wanted them to be. They failed at it and kept them out. And God says, no, it was in my plan to bring the nations in. You know, well, they didn't like that. See, they didn't. And he calls it according to my gospel. Isn't it interesting? He is so intertwined with the gospel of God. He so expounds on the mystery of the Gentiles that he's basically using a term that I've originated this. It's come from God, but I'm the one who brought this out and laid this, as well as any Old Testament prophet, as well as Moses established the law, I established the gospel to the Gentiles. So that's why he says, my gospel. You know, that's what he proclaims. That's what he's going to be held accountable for. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Who are the elect now? The elect are not the Jews. See, that they didn't like. The elect are not those who were chosen individually before the world was born. There's no such teaching in Scripture. The elect are those who accept the message of salvation and God's plan of salvation that was from the foundation or the beginning of the age. Okay, let's go back. It's interesting. The angels, the holy angels, are called elect angels. I tell people, you know why they're elected? Because one third of them fell away. They elected not to. It's very simple. God didn't say, oh, well, I've elected you before you were ever born, and I elected these third to follow. You know, people listen to what they're saying. They're making God out to be a demon. He's in direct conflict with who he's already said about himself. These are false teachers who teach lies. You know, they don't teach sound teaching. Elect. Okay, Revelation. Chapter 17. Verse 14. And these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, elect, chosen, that's what it means, and are faithful. Isn't it interesting? That sums up what a true Christian is to be. He's called by God when the message is given. He can refuse the call, then he is rejected. If he accepts the call, he is elect. He is selected by God and placed into the kingdom. And if he is faithful to the end, he will remain called and chosen for eternity. So we've got to get back to the context of what he's talking about. So he's saying, I endure all of these things for the elect, for those who are saved, for those who are being saved. I'm laying the foundation. I'm enduring the persecutions to refute the Jews and the philosophers, the Greeks, to show them that I'm going to come preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm coming to preach the true gospel and the words of God and not man's philosophies. I'm coming to deal with man's sin and man's solution to sin, and I'm not interested in world politics. And I'm not interested in people's opinions. I'm interested in the message of God and how it will change people. It will minister life or death. It will give them the way to come, or will put a veil over them if they reject it. So he's saying, I endure all of this for their sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory forever to be with him. 2:11, this is a faithful saying among the brethren. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Not only we die with him in the cross, when we accept Jesus, our sins are judged with him. When he resurrects and ascends, we will go with him, those who are faithful and loyal. But it also has practical application. Romans 6. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 11. Likewise, you are to count yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, many people are trying to use this scripture to get out of context. They'll say, well, you just count yourself dead, and I count the old man dead, and I say, well, who's living in you? You know, they'll say, well, I'm saved, and I've said this little prayer, and it don't matter how I live, it's all by faith. That's a false faith. Now, if you understand what he talked about, you have to count yourself dead to sin. What does it mean to count yourself dead? He explains this. The false teachers don't. They'll say, well, it means when Jesus died, you died. That's only part of it. It hasn't been worked out. Scripture says to be dead to sin means it has dominion over you no more and you don't obey it anymore. It made it a real principle that you now say, you don't hate rule me no more. That's what he meant to count or reckon. That I have been given the ability by the indwelling spirit that I'm not under the control of Satan, sin, or death. And I can say no now. Why? Because he's answered it. Because I'm alive to God. How am I alive? Because the same Jesus who died for me and my sins did not stay in the grave. He resurrected by the Spirit of holiness, proving there was no sin in him. He ascended unto the Father, proving that the Father and the law accepted his sacrifice, that he was the spotless one. His full glory was returned to him. He sent the Spirit of the Father, which was his own Spirit, and he dwells in the believer, and he says, and I will live this life out in you. I not only died for you, now I will live it out in you. And those who don't have that gospel have a false gospel. There is no position taught in Scripture without possession and without practicality. You don't find that in Scripture. You find that among false teachers. Running around telling people what they are. Well, I'm with Christ in heavenly places. Well, how can you be with Christ in heavenly places when you're sleeping with prostitutes? You're on your way to hell. You're a child of disobedience and a child of sin. I don't care what kind of experiences you had with God. You're a child of disobedience and you become a child of wrath. See? Scripture's always practical. You know? Well, I have faith. I don't need works. James says you're a liar. And he says that faith is dead. It's unscriptural. Well, I'm under grace. I'm not under law. You are under the law of judgment and sin and death if you're not walking in obedience to the Lord. You're not in Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. I fulfill the law by walking in the Spirit. See, he makes it so plain a child can understand it. But a false teacher and a false Christian will have to twist many scriptures to keep staying deceived. And they'll do it. One more scripture, Galatians 2. We not only died with Christ, he said, what? We live in Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. He's saying, yes, I was killed and judged by my representative, Jesus Christ. When God judged him on the cross, he judged my sin and my wicked nature in him. It was a representative. He was the other Adam. He came to undo what Adam did. And he's saying what? I was crucified with him. But it's no longer I who live. I do not live in my old nature now. I do not live in the carnal nature. I do not live in the natural nature. I do not run my own life anymore. This is what he meant when he says, I don't live no more. Why? Because I died. I joined myself to Jesus. When I joined myself with Jesus, I was crucified with Jesus. I was buried with Jesus. I was resurrected. And now the life I'm living, notice he says in the present tense, I no longer, it's I who live. He's not talking about when he gets to heaven. But Christ lives in me. Where? In the present tense. And the life which I now live in the flesh. Now, he's not talking about now the flesh of man as sin, the fleshly nature. He's simply saying in my natural life, in my human body, in my human life here, my body, soul, spirit, my personality that everybody sees and I acknowledge. He says, now this life that I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. People think when he gave himself for me, they're always thinking of when he died on the cross. That was just the left side. But there's the right side. He gives his life for me now. He's living in me. That's why I have eternal life. If he gave himself for me and died for me and left me in the grave, I'm still dead. He can do nothing for me. But when he resurrected, God saw the new creation. He says, then I can resurrect man. I can deal with him differently because of how I've dealt with my son. So this is what he's telling us. But I live by faith, the just one. Scripture four times in the New Testament. My just one shall live by faith. In who? By my commitment and my loyalty and my trust and obedience in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul meant. And that's how he interprets this in his epistles. That I became a child of obedience. I was a child of disobedience. But he says, I'm no longer that. Now, I can obey because the Spirit gives me the ability. Grace gives me the enabling to obey God. And I have a new nature that's linked to him that wants to obey him. But I still decide, do I want to listen to the drawings of the lower nature and the world and the devil, or do I want to listen to God? And he's never taken that from me. He's not going to take that from me. And when I die, or I'm raptured, and this body, soul here changes, it'll be left. It won't be going into the next realm. The real me, that real personality, that spirit soul that's really me. And then God will resurrect the body one day, and it will not be a magnetic pull to sin. See? It will be altered. The mortal shall put on immortality. See, we still have the sin principle as a magnetic force still warring in us. But we have been given the ability as Christians to say, no, I am not under your rule. Sin shall not have dominion over me because I belong to another. And greater is he that is in me than he, the devil, who is in the world and in my flesh and who entices it. That I have the ability to yield to the Spirit of God and I don't have to yield to you anymore. But see, again, you see, God leaves man always with his ability to choose in these matters. Okay, 2:12. If we endure, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Okay? If we suffer with him, if we persevere in this Christian walk, if we overcome. Notice the condition. There's no teaching in Scripture that you overcome and everything's over when you accepted the Lord. No, that's just past tense. And as you live in the Lord, that's present tense. But you must keep continuing in the Lord until the rapture, or until death passes you into the next realm. That's all that Scripture ever teaches. Your salvation in Scripture is always spoken of the past, the present, and the future, and according to how you're living it. See? And we need to understand that and remind ourselves. If we endure to the end, that's what Jesus says, you shall be saved. In your patience, in your endurance, you keep your souls. See, you can get your souls easy. And your past sins can be removed very quickly if you come to God. But it's no guarantee. If you don't keep walking with Him, you won't fall right back into it. There's no free automatic button that you push, and now I don't have to deal with these things anymore. But that's sort of what's taught, isn't it? It's a false gospel being taught to people. We shall reign with Him. Okay, very quickly, Revelation 3:2. You notice that all the churches, he was talking to those he assumed were Christians, most of them, except for the church corporate, but as the individuals, he expected many of these were Christians. Didn't challenge that, but he said to each one of them, he that overcomes. Now, why would he talk about overcoming to Christians? He would have to imply that all the churches were lost and weren't really saved because they hadn't overcome yet, hadn't been saved. Isn't it interesting? To the seven churches, he does not use the word believe. He doesn't even use the word basically grace. He doesn't even use faith. He uses faithfulness. But he does twice with every church. He uses something interesting. I know your works. I know what you produce. I know what kind of fruit you produce. And he that overcomes, he who continues with me to the end will be saved. And those who don't will not be saved. And he gives us a few examples of those he is vomiting out that were already being lost. And Sardis, some of them were already gone. So he was implying that they had not overcome. And they were lost in this present life. They were twice dead, many of them. You know, they were dead while they lived. Okay, so notice what he says, though, when it sums up the promises. He that overcomes, what did he say? He will reign. If he who endures will reign with him. Chapter 3, verse 21. And he who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Isn't it interesting? This is only promised to those who are faithful to the end, not to those who were saved. Not to those who are saved, those who are faithful at the end, when death calls them, or the Lord comes back. See, this is who he's talking to. Now he says something interesting, not interesting to some people, scary. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Does he say he will love us unconditionally and somehow he will find a way, no matter how wicked I am, because God loves me and he knows I love him? That's a doctrine of the devil. Those people deserve to go to hell just for being stupid, if no other reason. No such teaching in Scripture. He makes it very plain. And when we deny the Lord, we deny him in two ways. The Scripture speaks of it. Luke 12 will give you one way. And of course, they're not separated. They're just expressing two sides of the whole. Luke 12. Verse 8 and 9. And I say unto you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. And he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And if you read the context of Scripture, those who are denied by God are cast into hell. They don't make it into heaven. You know? He rejects them is what it means to be denied. He separates from them. Well, many people will fulfill this part. They will verbally say, the Lord is Lord. Many are saying, Lord, Lord. They're not denying him openly. See? Many professing Christians do this. Most professing Christians do this. Almost 2 billion people in the world believe that Jesus is Lord. And they will acknowledge that in most cases, unless maybe it would embarrass them in a certain... But most of them would say, yeah, I believe in the Lord. I believe he's the Son of God. But anyway, he's talking about. That's only one side of it. We can deny the Lord in word, but we also can deny him in deed. Cannot be separated again as faith and works. They're not separated. Notice what he says, Titus 1. Verse 16, They profess to know me. They confess Jesus as Lord. That's what he says. But in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Which means they're lost and on their way to hell. Disqualified. It's not put on the shelf. It's cast away. It's only used four times, basically. And Paul uses it in the context of being disqualified from Christianity and being a reprobate. So what is he saying? You know, you can deny the Lord, yet verbally say, Lord, Lord. Well, he said multitudes will come and say, Lord, Lord. And he'll consign them to hell. Why? Because at the great judgment, the books are going to be opened, and it's called the book of works. Were their works true to what they spoke? Did they live what they spoke and believed? Otherwise, their faith and belief was false. See, it's very simple. Again, never can be separated. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Some people will say, well, he said he wouldn't. Yeah, under what conditions? See, people never get to the conditions. Second Chronicles. Verse 15. Second Chronicles, chapter 15, excuse me. Verse 2, second part. The Lord is with you while you are with him. Notice the condition, it hasn't changed. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Isn't that wonderful? Even Isaiah says, if you seek him with all your heart, you will be found of him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, this is God talking. He hasn't changed his view on the matter. Who will he not forsake? Okay, we go back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we shall boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. He's not talking to the practicing sinner and backslider and lukewarm. He's talking about those who are faithful to him. And no man shall pluck them out of his hand. Who? Those who abide in Jesus. Those who don't abide and bear fruit, the Father himself will pluck them out and cast them away. He told them, I will cast you out of my sight. As I swore to do you good, he said, I will do you evil. God means what he says. So these promises of what God will do for us are conditional on us staying in Jesus. No man can pluck us from Jesus when we're faithful to him. No one can separate us from the love of God if we're in Christ Jesus. See, that's the key. Many people think, well, I'm in Christ because I said that. No, because you said this little prayer don't make you in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus, you must be led of the Spirit and obey in the Lord. Not because you said some prayer. It'll mean nothing if you don't continue with the Lord. That's why I said you must continue in me. You must continue in the grace of God. You must continue in the faith. And they gave that to people when they were saved. As soon as they got saved, they said, you must continue. So they exhorted them to continue in the faith. Why? Because you can discontinue in the faith. You can refuse to keep going with the Lord. You're not a robot. You do as you please. God gave you that will. So he's telling us then, what is he promising us? He's saying, if we deny him in our lifestyle or our words, he promised us something. This is a promise as true as anything else. He says, then I will deny you. I will not love you unconditionally, like many liars teach. No, the love of God for mankind is a part of his nature. He has no malice or ill will. These are the people, it said, he so loved, he gave his son. But most of these people go into hell. They're not being saved. Didn't change the fact that God doesn't love them with goodwill. But it's not covenant love. They're still his enemies, and they'll go to hell. So we mislead people when you say God loves you no matter what you do. You're not telling these people the truth. Because you should say, well, he loves you, but he'll drop you straight into hell if you stay in rebellion. And that sort of clarifies to them, well, you know, well, then that love really don't mean much, does it? No, it don't, because it's a false love. Our love for God is a covenant love, which means I'm committed to Him and He's committed to me. And I must stay committed to Him, or He will not stay committed to me. If I continue in Jesus, then Jesus will continue in me. And if I don't, my Father will cut it off and throw it aside. So you see, we've got to get back to who is He talking to? Next scripture. So perverted by false teachers. If we are faithless, if we apostatize, if we become lukewarm and carnal and worldly, He remains faithful. I've heard so many false teachers, lying ministers say, no matter what I do, this proves He remains faithful. You haven't read the verse before and you haven't read the verse after because you're a spiritual imbecile. And God has not given you spiritual understanding. He sent you a lying spirit. Because if you've professed to be a Christian for this many years and you can't see this, the Holy Spirit has not enlightened you. He sent you the spirit of slumber and He's hardened you because of your lying heart. Because you want to live a worldly life and think God's going to be faithful to you. Scripture don't teach no such thing. See, what does He say? If we are faithless, and the word means to apostatize, if we turn our back on God, He remains faithful. It doesn't say He remains faithful to the one who apostatizes. He can't. The verse before it has clarified that. He will deny that person that denies Him. That is who a faithless person is. The person that denies the Lord is not faithful with tongue, or he's not faithful with lifestyle. He's disloyal to God. He's not believing and trusting and obeying the Lord. So He's already said He will deny you. Now how can He be faithful to the person He just promised to deny for being faithless? See again, take the context. He remains faithful. What does He remain faithful to? He explains it. He cannot deny Himself. He will deny you if you're faithless. It simply means He will remain faithful to His character. I am the Lord Jehovah who changes not. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What will He remain faithful to? My character and my word. If you're disfaithful and I cast you into hell, I will stay faithful to who I am, and I am the Lord who changes not, and you can bank on that. And you can bank on the verse before it, if you deny me, I'll cast you into hell one day. But also, if you're wicked and unbeliever and you repent, I will not remember your sins against you, and I'll accept you as mine. See, He says, that's what my word says, that I work by principles, and my principles are who I am. And I will always remain righteous, holy, just, gracious, and merciful, and I will never deny who I am in any situation, that I do not change. Therefore, if my word says, if you do this, you will make it to heaven, and you do this, you will make it to hell, you can be sure that's going to come to pass. That this whole earth and this whole planet's going to be rolled up and changed. But what I tell you is not going to be changed. You will be in heaven or hell according to what you did or did not do, what I told you. Why? Because I honor my word above all my names. See, when God gives names of Himself, He simply explains an attribute or a character of who He is. So that's all His names do. They reveal to man a portion of what He's like. And He says, and I honor my word because my word explains who I am. You cannot know who I am or what I'm like until I reveal this by my word, until I start to interpret this. So you can bank that heaven and earth will pass away. Everything you know in this life shall cease and shall change. But He said, but my word will not. Why? Because I and the word are one and the same. When I express myself, I am expressing who I am. So when I say I am holy and just, I'm telling you I can never cease to be holy and just. When I tell you I can be gracious and kind, I can be gracious and kind until the period of grace runs out. And then my justice and holiness will come into effect. And the very wicked people that I extended my love and compassion and delayed my wrath and showed great long suffering and had no will that they go to hell, I will consign them to an eternal torment. Why? Because I am a just God and a holy God. And I by no means clear the guilty. You know, every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account for. Every sin that man ever does, because I am a holy God and have not changed, if he's not found in Christ Jesus, he'll have a lot to answer for. And I will exact everything, not because I'm vindictive in my nature, but because I'm holy in my nature. And for me to be just in who I am, for me to wink at one little sin, would reveal to you that I am a corrupt being. It would mar my holiness. And that's why I will confine the wicked to outer darkness. They will not enter into heaven. They will be hidden from the universe. And those who make it into heaven, they'll never think about them. And I will show utter contempt for them forever. I will turn my back. They will not mar the new heaven and the new earth. But they will be in chains of darkness and misery. Why? Because my wrath shall remain on them. Why? Because I am holy and just. And they were not forgiven because they did not come through my Son. And I offered no other way because there was no other way. Because I am true to my word. I am true to my nature. Therefore, I will do to them what I told them I would do to them. I would forsake them if they forsook me. And on all the nations, he said, will I turn into hell who forget me. You know, why? Because they have a duty to me. I am the Maker. And they owe me. And they owe their loyalty. And if they don't give me this, then I will exact this from them because I have never ceased to be the just and the holy one. See, people think God changed when Jesus came along. He did not. He did not. He never changed. He was just as kind and gracious. Just he didn't reveal this to people. But he never ceased to be just and holy and a God of wrath when Jesus came. He came to explain to man what he wants to save him from. Actually, Jesus revealed more of the wrath of God than any prophet did. And yet he came to save man from this wrath, if man will be saved. Okay, so again, he tells us then, that if we apostatize, he will not remain faithful to us. He will deny us. If we cease to bear fruit and follow the Lord, if we do not heed his chastisement and his warning and his correction, he said, my Father will cut you off and you will be burned. That's a promise. Why? Because I am the Lord who changes not. So we need to get back, and you can see how people have perverted this scripture to their own destruction as they pervert many scriptures. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are true. And because you are true to your word, we as Christians can fear you, and we can know that you are no respecter of persons. And no matter how far we go with you, we know that you will not excuse us if we sin against you and stay in rebellion. We know that you will not look at us as being special. You will exact more from those who much is given. And therefore it causes us to fear you, Lord. But it gives us a security that you do not change. And those who stay in Christ are secure in Christ. And those who do not stay in him ought to fear you, God. For eternity in hell is a horrible thing. You said you will become the consuming fire, the horror, Lord, the dread of those in hell. Outer darkness, totally so far from you that you could give them never a drop of cold water to cool their tongues. Your holiness and justice would not allow you to do it. We thank you, Lord, that it causes us to fear the Lord and fear your word, that you are the Lord who changes not. But we have great security if we stay in Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.